From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. When Dr. Carey was suffering from a dangerous illness, the inquiry was made, if this sickness should prove fatal, what passage would you select as the text for your funeral sermon? He replied, Oh, I feel that such a poor, sinful creature is unworthy to have anything said about him. But if a funeral sermon must be preached, let it be from the words, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. In the same spirit of humility, he directed in his will that the following inscription, and nothing more, should be cut on his gravestone. William Carey, born August 17, 1761, died. A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Only on the footing of free grace can the most experienced and most honored of the saints approach their God. The best of men are conscious above all others that they are men at the best. Empty boats float high, but heavily laden vessels are low in the water. Mere professors can boast, but true children of God cry for mercy upon their unprofitableness. We have need that the Lord should have mercy on our good works, our prayers, our preachings, our almsgivings, and our holiest things. The blood was not only sprinkled upon the doorposts of Israel's dwelling houses, but upon the sanctuary, the mercy seat, and the altar. Because as sin intrudes into our holiest things, the blood of Jesus is needed to purify them from defilement. If mercy needed to be exercised towards our duties, what shall be said of our sins? How sweet the remembrance that inexhaustible mercy is waiting to be gracious to us, to restore our backslidings, and make our broken bones rejoice.
Chief of sinners stand. In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions: the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant Word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. As Dr. Cairns continues this series in the book of Romans, he brings the next portion of a message called Subjects of the Kingdom, an exposition of chapter 13. This chapter deals with the Christian's duty to civil government. Having declared that God has ordained civil government, Paul has shown that Christians are not exempt from obedience to the laws of the land. Indeed, to resist properly enacted laws or authorities is to resist God himself. Yet, as the book of Acts clearly shows, when government requires something that is directly contrary to God's law, believers must obey God and take whatever consequences may follow. However, by living in obedience to just laws, Christians demonstrate the biblical injunction to love their neighbors as themselves. Furthermore, believers are to obey legitimate authorities for conscience' sake, not simply out of fear of punishment. This passage also deals with the matter of paying taxes, a subject of much disagreement among believers and non-believers alike. Now, Dr. Cairns continues this message, Subjects of Two Kingdoms.
The observance of God's law is actually something that leads to a well-ordered society. Now, I have criticized some of the efforts of those who want to put up great monuments to the Ten Commandments, and my criticism is that introducing the Ten Commandments as such has no saving virtue or value. But I would add that the beauty and the force of the commandments is that it is God's way for ordering a society. And the more closely a society reflects the standards of the written law of God, the better ordered it will be, and the better off it will be. And so the best thing that a Christian can do is to be in the vanguard of such civic morality. You see what it's saying? If you're a good citizen and a loving neighbor, you will live according to the law of God. You see, one of the great curses of the day in which we live is that you have so many Christians, and they can be very loud in their protestations of their Christianity and their condemnation of the wickedness of the state in so many ways. But when you look at their lives, they're as ungodly as the rest. Remember that for every Bill Clinton and his immorality in the White House, we have had a Jimmy Swaggart in the pulpit. That's a curse. That's a curse. For we ought to be in the vanguard of civic morality, which is obedience to the law of God. And again, there are some people in their rush to separate the church from the state who have cut off the state and let it run adrift from the fundamental laws of all decent society. And that's the word and law of God. So here is a duty. But remember this, and never forget it, that when you've done all this and you haven't committed adultery, nor killed, nor stolen, nor borne false witness, nor coveted, when you haven't done any of those things, remember that you still have a debt to your neighbors that you can never consider to be paid. And that is, we must love them. Now, I'm a separatist. I believe in separation. But I fear that Christians have got to the place, in many cases, where loving their neighbor is just a pious platitude. Now, I may be lifting the lid off a can of worms here. I hope you like worms, but I'm going to do it anyway. Not that I have time or intention to follow it right through, but I want to make you think. If somebody came into this church, they'd had a blood transfusion and they got HIV positive and they came with AIDS, would you let them sit beside you? Would you have them to your home? Would you let their little children, positive, born with the same thing, hold hands with your child? Answer me one thing. Why is it that Bible-believing Christians have in many cases become the least capable people in the country to show either love or compassion? Oh, I know you can say, well, we're rebelling against the Sodomite revolution. So am I. We heard of a team the other night, they're going to Africa. When they land in Kenya, 30 to 40% of that population will die of AIDS. It's rampant. through that part of the world. I was no fan of the late Princess Diana. I never thought her particularly beautiful. I thought that most of the girls here could look far better if they had had half the money spent on them that she had. I sympathized with her marital woes, but I never believed that for one minute it gave any countenance to her being a high-class prostitute, for that's all she became. So I was no great admirer of the late Princess Diana. But when I could see her going round the hospital at a time when some people thought that if a child with AIDS were to sneeze on you, you would be dead the next week, and she could sit down with them, take them in her arms, hug them, and kiss them, I must confess I had to wonder, how is it that an ungodly young woman like that could have less thought for herself and more compassion for the dying than most professing Christians? I said I was lifting the lid off the can of worms. I'm not going to try and put all the worms back in, nor am I going to try and make all the answers clear. But I want you to understand, we're called to love sinners, real sinners, rotten sinners, sinners that are children of the devil. We're called to love them and work no evil against them, but ever seek their good. The Bible gives us two beautiful examples. One is the Good Samaritan. If you want my views on that, you'll have to get the tape of a sermon that I preached full length on that subject. Most people weasel out of the message of the Good Samaritan by making it simply a lovely picture of Christ. And I'm happy to say that he fulfills the parable more than anybody else. But Jesus didn't give it as a picture of himself. He gave it as a picture of you and of me. And then, of course, we have Paul himself. He says, we owe it to these people to love them. What does that mean? Remember in the first chapter he said, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And the greatest debt of love that a Christian has to a dying world is to take the gospel of Christ to it and preach Christ in all his fullness. So you live as a good citizen. You live as a loving neighbor. And you live, verse 11 through 14, as lights in the night. When verse 11 says, and that, comma, knowing the time, the idea is, and do or practice all that. All that we've been looking at. Do all this, knowing the nature and the character of the time in which we live. Verse 12 tells you it is night. And I don't need to elaborate on that. It's night. This world is in a dark night, a night of sin, a night of rebellion against God, a night of wickedness, when men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, dark because they are living out their hatred of God and their love of their own iniquity. It is nighttime out there. But, verse 12, the day is coming. The day is at hand. The night is far spent. The day is coming. What day is that? It is that glorious day of Christ's return. It's the blessed hope of the Church of Christ. Jesus is coming again. That's the day. Thus, we must not slumber or sleep, as verse 11 puts it. It's high time to awake out of sleep. In other words, don't be lethargic about your Christian duty. We're living in the night time. But we ought to be living as those who are living in God's day. Because don't you see it? Men around us are in the night time. But Christians don't have to wait for that great day of Christ's return to be living in the day. We are already in the day. We are children of the light. We are living in the day of God's salvation. So he says, live like that. Don't be lethargic. Don't slumber. Don't laze your life away. Don't waste your life. Now let me bring it back to where we started. In being a law-abiding citizen and being a loving neighbor, make sure you're doing everything in every sphere as children of the light. Verse 12b, we're told, cast off the works of darkness. What are those works? Now, they ought not even to need to be mentioned among Christians. But what are these works of darkness? Rioting and drunkenness. Chambering and wantonness. Strife and envy. Cast these off. We are to walk honestly. We're to walk decently. We're to walk in a way that's becoming to a Christian. And so these things that follow, these six things, they're God's description of indecency. Supreme Court would need to read this passage, by the way. They have a hard job finding out what is indecent, what is pornographic. What therefore should not be permitted even under the liberal constitution that this nation has? Well, here it is. Rioting and drunkenness. There are three things here actually. There's intemperance, there's immorality, and there's discord. Intemperance, rioting, and drunkenness. Drunken carousing, public disturbance. The rioting is not really a political riot. It's the idea, and you've seen this many a time. People, they have got full of booze, and they come out, and they are raucous and loud, and they are going mad in their intemperance. There's immorality. The Authorized Version very delicately uses the word chambering. Comes from the word for bed. It speaks mostly of the marriage bed. It speaks of sexual impurity. Wantonness speaks of moral debauchery. It's saying these are things that have to be put off, cast aside. And just in case you're sitting back and you're saying, well, thank God, I'm not rioting or drunken, I'm not chambering or wanton. He says, strife and envy, dissension and jealousy. These are the works of darkness. And he says, cast them off. And then he says, at the end of verse 12, put on the armor of light. And isn't it interesting? He doesn't say put on the works of light. He says put off the works of darkness, but he doesn't say put on the works of light. He said put on the weapons. The armor, the weapons of light. My mind went back immediately to what he said in chapter 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments or weapons, same word, of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Put on the weapons of light. You see something? Works of holiness are first of all like an armor to Christians. Works of holiness are his best defense. But works of holiness are also his greatest weapons against the evil that is around about us. Thank you.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.